It is most encouraging to see so many here tonight. Some are from this particular area. We are glad to see you, and others have travelled quite a distance. We appreciate everyone present at the meeting and trust that the Lord's help will be experienced by all. The meetings continue through until Friday night, and then of course a further extension in one sense. The Saturday evening meetings in this hall commence this Saturday night coming, so that I hope to be here each of the nights at 8 o'clock right through until Saturday evening, and you'll be very welcome as often as you're able to come in the will of the Lord. Now I'd like to read first of all in the book of Psalms at number 11, the 11th Psalm, and we'll start to read at verse 1. Psalm 11 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, I'll not read any more. I usually try and do all my readings at the start, because I think to have to break in can be disruptive to a ministry meeting. But if you can keep your Bible fairly well at the ready, I have quite a number of other scriptures that I want to read, and I think it perhaps will be best if we can just read them as they are required. Now, the first duty that I think I have is to give a little word of explanation. I gather from what some good folks have been saying to me that there's a little bit of mystery with the title that has been given for the meetings. We intend to focus upon some of the foundations of the faith. And you may have thought that it is my intention just to deal with what we would call fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Usually when we hear about a series of meetings on fundamentals, we think about the doctrines of God and of Christ and of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and prophecy and all those different things. And in the course of this week, I will hope to at least be touching on quite a number of those important doctrines. But I really don't want to follow that particular course. What I have in mind, in a very, very simple little way, it's a small ambition, is to take a look at some of the foundations in the Bible. That is, things, items, and persons in Scripture that are actually called a foundation. That's why I avoided the word fundamental. Indeed, I avoided that word for a number of reasons, because I wouldn't be a fundamentalist, at least in the American sense, and I don't want to get involved in that. And I didn't want you to think I was just going to talk about the fundamentals. It's focus on the foundations of the faith, and those are the foundations that are actually called foundations in the text of Holy Scripture, so that I'm not bringing an arbitrary framework and imposing it on the Bible. We'll try and find some of our material, all of our material, actually mentioned in Scripture itself. Now, as far as the little psalm is concerned, I'm only making a brief reference or two to this psalm by way of introduction. I think part of the key to understanding this little psalm is to see that there are two speakers. At the beginning of verse number 1, David is expressing his trust. He says, "In the Lord put I my trust." When you get to the next verse of the psalm, the end of verse number 1, right through to the end of verse number 3, you have other speakers. In your Bible, maybe the quotation marks end at verse 1. I think that the quotation marks should close at the end of verse 3. And these verses, verses 1b, 2, and 3, are statements which other people have made to David. And they're saying to David, "David, you better get out. You better move. You better flee. You better flee. It's not safe here. You better be on the move. You better be on the retreat." And the reason they want David to flee, as they mention in verse 1, is verse number 2. "Lo, the reason, David, you need to get out is because the wicked are busy, and they're taking aim, and they have set their bow, and they have pointed their arrow, and they're just about to let fly. So David, you better go." I would say that this is probably advice given by David's friends. And then they say also, The whole fabric of society is disintegrated, David. The foundations are destroyed. The rule of law and order has broken down. David, because there is a state of alarm, and because there is a state of anarchy, you had better go. Of course, David's not happy to move. He says, why do you tell me to run away? He says, why are you people giving me this advice to move? He says, I have no intention of moving. Even though the foundations of society have collapsed, and even though the wicked are marked by cruelty and craft, he says, I have put my trust in the Lord. And he said, I'm going to stand my ground. He says, the Lord's throne is in the heaven. And he said, as long as God's throne is in the heavens, and as long as God is sitting upon that throne, he says, alert and alarm and anarchy can abound. He says, I'll not move. We don't need to move. You know, dear brethren and sisters, we are aware that we are living in a collapsing society. Around us, many pillars have stood for years. And I'm talking not only in the moral world, but even in the doctrinal world, many things seem to be collapsing. But we have comfort. We have comfort in the fact that God is still firmly planted upon the throne of heaven. And I want to look in these few meetings at a number of foundations. Men may have disregarded them, but these foundations, they still stand absolutely firm. Now, if I could ask you to turn back to the book of Job, chapter 38. The book of Job and chapter 38. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now you'll notice especially the question at the opening of verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now really, what I want to speak about tonight in the meeting is one of the great foundation truths of Christianity, and the foundation truths of faith is just the fact that God is the creator of all things. This interesting expression, the foundation or the foundations of the earth, it occurs no less than 14 times. 14 times in our English Bible, and once or twice more in the Hebrew Bible, given a variation of expression or two. And God is constantly reminding his people at different stages and in different situations. He says, I was the one who led the foundations of the earth. The foundations of creation. You know, the ancient Romans, they used to have a dating system. And their dating system for some of the Caesars was such and such a Caesar began to reign and such a date, AUC. And another Caesar, he reigned in such a date, AUC. Same as we use AD and BC. But they used AUC. Ab urbe condita. And their dating system was from the founding of the city. And if you were a Roman, you look back with pride To that date in history, in our way of reckoning, was it 750 or 756 B.C.? I don't even know that they're exactly sure. About 750 B.C., when the foundation of the city of Rome was supposed to have been led by Remus and Romulus, or whatever, however mythology and the story and the folklore has it. And everything was dated from the founding of the city, because that was a great mark. You know, as far as we are concerned, in the Bible, we are not from the founding of the city. God is dating things from the foundation of the world. Now, you know there are three things, and I just don't want to go into these tonight because it's not part of what's really upon my mind. There are three things that are dated before the foundation of the world. You remember the Lord Jesus referred to that in John 17, that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. You remember Paul tells us that the saints in Christ are chosen before the foundation of the world. You remember Peter tells us the Lord Jesus as the Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So that the foundation of the world is the first, the only anchor point which we as human beings can latch onto. God says, I have had great plans that have gone before the foundation of the world. What a marvelous event it was. I want us all to think about it. There was nothing. And then God led, because it's quite often in verbal form here, God led the foundations of the earth. Now for the rest of the meeting, I want to think about the metaphor. Just, it's a very simple metaphor. I'll not take very much time about that. Then I want to think about the meaning of that metaphor. Then I want to think very especially about the message of that metaphor. And then I want to think about the matter of that metaphor. Now, God is looked upon as a builder. There are different ways that the production of creation is viewed in the Old Testament. I don't take time to mention them now. But he's looked upon as a builder. He says, actually, I was the architect. You notice the language that we read in Job chapter 38. He says, I laid the foundation. And he says, I was the surveyor. Because he says, I stretched out the line. And he says, I was actually the construction engineer. Now in our day, of course, you really have an architect for a building. Then you would have a surveyor who would mark out the lines, perhaps. And then you would actually, the builder who would erect the building. And they would be three different. God says, I was all three. He says, I had the plan in my mind. There was no other advisor. There was no one else told me how to do it. He said, the plan was mine as the architect of the universe. He said, I was the one who decided the measurements. We'll talk about some of those measurements just in a minute or two. He said, everything was carefully laid out. And then he said, when I had it carefully laid out, he said, I actually established it. He describes himself nearly like a builder looking for footings. Digging a trench and putting in the footings. And setting up the pillars of the earth upon sockets. He says, I did that. I say again, this is one, if you're talking about fundamental doctrines, mind you, this is one of them. The very first act that we read of God doing in the Bible is the act of creating. When you get into this great book, it's the first thing that meets you. In the first verse of the first chapter, he's the God who created. Now, of course, that great doctrine is being assailed. I refer to some of the attacks that are made upon it, and that's why I felt very, very encouraged to mention it. I was going to call this the first meeting. Well, not really, you know. Last night we talked about the foundation of a sure conversion. A sure conversion. Tonight I want to talk about the foundation of special creation. Special, sudden, supernatural creation where God portrays himself as the great builder who constructed the earth and laid the foundations at the very beginning. Now, I have to come, I've just said enough about the metaphor God conceived as a builder. I want to say a little bit, fairly quickly, about the meaning of this metaphor. Well, you know that when a person is putting down a foundation, he's starting something. The builder doesn't start with the ridge tiles. He doesn't start with the windows. If he's going to commence a new work, the laying of the foundation is the very beginning of something which was not there before. There's a new work has to be done. You know, one of the biggest questions is, it exercises the minds of philosophers and so on. Indeed, I was reading a thing written by a man in Cambridge, and he put it like this. He said, the biggest question of our existence is this: why is there something rather than nothing? You think about that. Why is there something rather than nothing? Actually, quite a number of books have been written on what is nothing. What is nothing? As some of you folks want to raise and give me in three sentences what is nothing, I tell you, your fortune will be made for the rest of your life if you can answer. What is nothing? Is nothing the absence of something? Or is nothing some invisible substance in itself which human beings cannot detect? Well, that's a big, big question. I dare not deviate into that. But this professor was making the point on philosopher. Why is there something rather than nothing? You see, there have been people taught that matter was eternal. It was always here. In some form, shape, or other, matter has always existed. The Bible doesn't teach that, because the Bible tells us that there was a point at which matter was created. In the beginning. And now I'm going to talk nonsense just for a second. If you could go back a split second before that beginning, there was no matter as we know it. You come a split second after that beginning, and the whole building blocks of this universe were in place. So there was nothing. And suddenly there were billions of pieces of material. And it all started. Matter cannot have been eternal. Some of you at school will learn about the second law of thermodynamics. And again, I don't want to weary some in the meeting with that, but you know, that's the law that teaches us things are running down. If you buy a car in 10 years' time, it will have run down. The sun is running down. The earth is running down. Our bodies are running down. The whole universe is running down. Now, if the thing is running down, it must have had a start when it was perfect. And there's been a downward slope. You see, it's not constant. If what these men say, that matter is an eternal constant, it couldn't be running down. So that matter must have had a... But then, how did it begin? You say, well, we'll give you that. We'll agree with you that it began. How did it begin? Of course, there have been a great number of discussions about this. When the Bible was written, there were many myths. Now, these things, you could get through Christian life and never worry about these things. But you know, the people who lived in Bible days had to worry about them. The old Egyptians had a myth that some of the gods had a fight. And one of them got killed. And the god took the body and he cut it in half, and out of half a body he made the world. Now that's important, just put that in the back of your mind. The old Babylonians had an idea that there were gods up here and then there were other gods. And the gods down here rebelled against the top gods. And the reason human beings were created was because the gods at the top needed human beings to do the job that the gods down below had stopped doing. when they rebel. Now, you see all of those myths? They're telling us that the earth was made out of violence. The earth was made out of vice. The earth was made because of a war. The earth was made because of an accident. And it shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have happened. But because of this rebellion or because of this mistake, it happened as a kind of a byproduct, as an accident. You see, when we come to the Bible, it's the very opposite. Because the Bible, I was going to say, goes out of its way to make it absolutely clear that this earth has been created deliberately, divinely, and designedly. And it wasn't created out of violence or vice, because when God created it, he saw that it was very good. And he laid the foundations of the earth. Well, you say, sure, you don't need to mention those things. We don't have those myths. Well, do you know what the modern myth is? It's not about God's fighting. The modern myth is called Big Bang. Now, just listen to this, because some of you will come up against this at school. They tell us that, well, I don't know, what was it, 15 billion years ago? Is that the date? Maybe it was 16, maybe it was 14. Your guess is as good as mine. It doesn't really matter. And my guess is as good as theirs. I think the common date now is 15 billion years ago, there was a little speck. It was so small you could put it through the eye of a needle. Into that little speck of matter, there was such an intense compact of material and such a build-up of heat that suddenly there was a massive big explosion, and this universe, billions of miles across, came out of that little speck of matter 15 billion years ago. This Big Bang, if you ask the gentleman who put a detonator into it, I say, we don't know. If you say, well, to create the explosion, who pressed the button? I said, we don't know. Well, dear people, I'll be very honest with you. There are so many grey areas, and there are so many blank areas, and there is so much guesswork in that, I would far rather come back to the Bible. And there was nothing, and God laid the foundations of this earth, and he started something definitely and deliberately. Now, when a man lays a foundation, he doesn't only do something deliberate, but he has a finished building in his mind. I know there are builders in this meeting tonight, and you know as soon as you start and you dig the trench and you put in the footings, you have absolutely no intention of making that the end of the project. There's a finished edifice. That's it. Another great thing for us to remember, that not only did God start the whole thing deliberately, but he did it with a great purpose, because he has a design definitely in mind. You know, I'm not here. I don't know how you folks feel about it. I'm bringing it down now to very personal things. You know, I don't believe that I have just landed on planet Earth as a chance combination of molecules. I believe that the God who laid the foundations of the world and had the finished project clearly before his mind, that same God has created me, and he designed when I would be here and what role I would occupy in this world. This is the God who had a particular beginning, and a God who also had a purposeful beginning. Now, you notice in Job chapter 38, I know it's poetry, but it tells us that not only did God lay the foundations of the earth, but he stretched a line upon it. And it was just beside where we live yonder. I noticed men putting up an extension the other day, and they did the digging and they put in the concrete. But you know, the fellow had the instruments, and they were out with a measuring tape. They didn't say, ah, sure, just sure, run that up there 6 or 8 inches, not matter where you are. So if they want to keep the thing straight and square, it'll have to be precise. One of the wonders of God's creation is not only its production, and not only its purpose, and not only its power, but its absolute precision. The term that scientists use for it nowadays is fine-tuning. Things are down to a fine art. Again, I know there are quite a number of younger folks here, and I want to speak to you because you may not read some of these books, but you should read some of them if you have a flair for science or anything like that. I'm not a scientist, or even the makings of a scientist. It's not one of my subjects at all, so I'm making no bones about it. But there's a very, very interesting book written by a man who is not a Christian. That's an important point here. So that he cannot be accused of writing with a Bible bias. His name is Michael Beattie. And he has written a book called Darwin's Black Box. It's a scientific assault on Darwinism. One of the things that he mentions and makes a big lot of in that book is what's called the science of irreducible complexity. Now, he explains it. It has become very famous, and I'll just mention it here in about 1 minute. He has what he calls the mousetrap analogy. I would love to come and read some of the chunks out of it, because he just makes a laughingstock of Darwinism in his own scientific way. Nothing to do with the Bible. He never says once in the book, the Bible's right and Darwin's wrong. He says, I'm a scientist, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Bible believer, but Darwinism simply won't work from the standpoint of science, never mind scripture. And he talks about the mousetrap. Now, there are 5 parts in a mousetrap. You've got the board, you've got the spring, you've got the hammer, you've got the hook to hold the cheese, and you've got the wee lever that keeps the hammer back until the poor fellow's head goes underneath. Now, you need the 5. But you say, what about the 4? We'll take away the hammer. The mouse trap will never catch a mouse. Well, you say, we'll take away the spring. Now, his point is this, that you need to have not only the 5 pieces, but you need to have the 5 pieces in place, in the right position. And if one of those pieces is missing, or if one of those pieces is even slightly out of place, the mousetrap will simply not do what it is supposed to do, that is catch mice. Now, he moves from that very simple picture. That's very basic and simple. Even younger ones, little ones, if they were here tonight, could understand that. He says, in this great universe, there are millions of exceedingly complex systems with thousands of parts that are needed to make them run. Now, he says, if one of those parts had been missing, those systems would never have operated. So he said, they cannot have evolved. He said, all of those different pieces must have been there right from the very beginning when God laid the foundations of the earth. Of course, he doesn't say God laid the foundations of the earth, but right from the very beginning, those things, you know, he talks about, for example, if you cut yourself, I don't follow this. You need to be a doctor or something to follow this, but he spends a few pages upon it. He says, if you cut yourself, put a hole in the bottom of a cup, and the liquid in the cup will just run onto the floor. If I put a 6-inch gash in my leg, my blood just runs onto the ground. No, it doesn't. Because there's a thing in blood that's not in other liquids. There's a clotting agent in blood. There are 28 proteins and enzymes. Now, they're not activated until you cut yourself. Because if they activate now while I'm talking to you, and they start my blood clotting, it'll be bye-bye. It'll be another speaker from Tuesday to Saturday. So they cannot be activated too soon. They cannot be activated too late. Activate them too soon, and I'll die with a clot. Activate them too late and I'll bleed to death, so that as soon as my blood touches the air, there's a 28-piece program. I never thought about it when I cut myself last week. But it works. And if any one of those pieces of the program was to be missing, this whole coagulation program would never work. How does it work? Because God has had every single stage of that intricate thing in from the very beginning. Now, what he has done with the human body, he has also done with the great universe and the whole system of the working of this globe. Absolute precision. You take gravity. Now, let us just think about these things for a minute. I don't want to spend all the night here but this is precision. It's not that God just said, let it be done, and he hurled a few specks of dust into space and said, well, whatever, wherever they want to go. No, is everything there exact? What about gravity? Do you see if the power of gravity was just a wee bit stronger? There are lethal gases that wouldn't be able to escape. Methane and ammonia and so on, and we would all be suffocated even before Saddam Hussein gets doing it. Do you see if the power of gravity was a little bit less? The rate of evaporation of water from this planet would so increase, we'd be left in a global desert in no time. God has it balanced just exactly right. He says, I laid the foundation, and he says, I measured it. He said there was power, and he said there was purpose, and he said there was precision, and he said there was perfection. For he says, you see, when I did it, he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, he says, it was so perfect that the angels actually broke into a chorus of praise. The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God, they shouted for joy. What a morning that was, when what had never been before, the great God who is outside of all of this. You know, that's a very important thing, dear brethren and sisters, the poor heathen that have preceded us, and some of them in the world of the present day, they're worshipping parts of eternity. And yet he has produced and he has laid the foundations of the earth. Now, I have gone through that quickly. You may not have followed it all, and I've cut some corners and I've avoided some details, but that's the meaning of the metaphor. The metaphor is God is a builder. The meaning of the metaphor is that God has design and he has deliberation in everything that he has done. Now, what about the message of this metaphor? These foundations. Getting back to the very beginning of things, the God who has started the whole business. Well, I'm going to read some other scriptures in a moment, but I want to just speak about this one. You know that what I'm just commenting upon now very, very sketchily, it comes from the book of Job chapter 38. I noticed that. And you see, when you started to read, it says that God answered Job out of the whirlwind. And the first thing he said to Job was, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Actually, when I first read this, I'll be honest. I'll just tell you how I felt. Here's a man sitting on an ice heap. Here's a man scraping the skin of his body the way you would peel wallpaper of a wall. Here's a man and his friends and his family and his finances and his farm. The whole thing is gone. And God comes to tell him. He says, I wish God would answer me. And God says, and eventually God comes out of a whirlwind and he answers. And Job says, "That's what I hope God tells me what the first thing God says to him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then he talked to him about ostriches. Then he talked to him about the sea. Then he talked to him about snow. Then he talked to him about ice. You know, when I first read this, I said to myself, you know, if I was Job, I would say, look, Lord, don't you see what has happened to me? What are you talking to me about ice and rain and snow and creation?
Do you see what has happened to me? My family are dead and my farm is gone, and you're talking about creation. You say, say something about my problem
instead of talk. No. He says, Job, in the perplexity of life and in the pain of life, he said, when everything in your life has been absolutely demolished, and he said, your empire has just been reduced to nothing. He says, I want to remind you that I'm the God who can make the world out of nothing. He says, I built the whole thing. He says, Job, I measured it, you know. He says, I know. He says, I know that you think there's no measure to this. And he says, I know you think the things have got out of hand, and the tidal waves of trouble have burst into the shoreline of your life, and they have come in and they have wrecked everything, and you say there's no stopping of it, and where's it going to finish? He says, Job, it's all right. He says, I make things. And he said, I measure things. You know, I was deeply impressed a little while ago. I was reading about Charles Simeon, one of the great preachers, 170 years ago. He had quite an illness at the end. When he was lying on his bed of pain, some of his students came in to visit him. And he was always a man of some good advice for them and some scriptural thought for them. But this particular day he was in so much agony and distress, they felt they could scarcely engage the dear man, great man that he was, in conversation. So they just sat silent. He broke the silence. You know what he said? He said, boys, he said, you know the verse of the Bible that's the biggest comfort to me now? And they all said, wonder what Dr. Simeon's big verse is now. He says, boys, the biggest verse of the Bible to me now is just this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, there may be a Christian, maybe doesn't apply. Do you see when everything in your life is being uncreated? Do you see someday when you're sitting, and I hope it'll be true of me, when you're sitting upon the ash heap of affliction and pain, and you just feel, I'm undone? One great comfort will be to put your hand in the hand of God who has done all. In the beginning, God created. In the pain of life, remembering who set up the foundations is a very, very important thing. Isaiah chapter 48. I'll turn you quickly to just a few passages. And remember that I said this expression occurs 14 times in the scriptures. And I have no intention of going through the 14, but we'll just mention a couple here. Isaiah chapter, actually, I don't think I'll comment on this one, but I'll read the verse now that I've said it. Verse 13. The end of verse 12, perhaps, for connection. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heaven. Now just over to chapter 51. Verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Now listen to this question. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that stretched forth the heaven and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Now, if we could just pause there for a minute. The problem in this particular passage is fear. Fear. You notice a reference to fear a couple of times. And the fear, I'm not going into details, but the fear is produced by the fury of the oppressor. And God says to these people, now he says, listen. He says, you have no need to be afraid of any human device. He said, remember, I'm the God that laid the foundations of the earth. You know, fear, dear brethren and sisters, exerts a tremendous influence on our lives. As I move around amongst the Lord's people, and we hear so much these days about disease, and if any of it invaded my little house of clay, I would be more fearful than any one of you. And you just be afraid. Afraid of what can come in, not the invader. In Isaiah chapter 5, God says, listen, he says, the reason you people are afraid is because you've forgotten. You've forgotten that I'm the God whose hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and I have spanned out the heaven. You know, it's an analogy. Say we could get a sheet of paper to fill the floor of this room. Just this will help some of us to get it into our minds, because it's difficult. The extent of the thing. Now God said, I measured this with my hand just to make sure it was the right space out, you know. On this sheet of paper that covers the floor of this room, we're going to bring space down to a scale. And on that scale we'll put the earth. The earth will be the size of a full stop. In a page of number 14 type. Right? But just about up where I am here, the earth will be the size of a full stop. The moon is only 250,000 miles or a wee bit less away. It'll be about 5/8 of an inch away. It'll be another wee tiny speck. The sun is about 93 million miles, as we know, so we'll put it'll just be about the middle of the floor there, about 20 feet down, just a little less than 20 feet. So the earth, the size of a full stop, the moon 5/8 of an inch away, the sun 20 feet away, and the next nearest star, it'll be about Rome. So we'll have to get a bigger sheet of paper. Working on that same scale, the next nearest star will be 1,000 miles away. And will you say, I'd like a wee bit more than the paper. Would you put onto it to the middle of the Milky Way galaxy? You'll need to give me another sheet. Because you know how far away it'll be. On the same scale, it'll be 23 million miles away. He says, I measured that with my hand. He says, just to make sure that the right scope and the right... Now, he says, do you see you folks full of fear? He says, remember, I'm the God that put down with one hand the earth on the pillars of stability. And he says, I stretched out the whole of space with the other hand. And I'm... Dear brothers and sisters, what I'm talking about in the meeting tonight are foundations. The great foundations of the God who produced all. And may God... Now, two scriptures that I read very, very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, I'll read a couple of verses here, but just keep your eye for the important statement. Verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now look at this verse. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, that brings me into a very big subject, but I want to just mention it ever so quickly for one particular thing. God here links the fact that he laid the foundations of the earth with the continuing existence of the nation of Israel. And he tells us in this passage, he says, it will be impossible for human beings to obliterate that nation. So he says they may try it. But he says, unless they can measure the heavens above, and unless they can search out the foundations of the earth, in other words, unless they can be as great as me, he says, they will never be able to blot out that nation. You know that we're living in a world tonight where Israel has very few friends. And they're just now manufacturing weapons. And there are men in this world tonight, and they would just wish, they would just love, they could pull a lever and they could press a button that would send the land of Palestine into a cloud of dust and bury it forever in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. That they could wipe out completely the existence of Israel as a nation. But dear brethren and sisters, God has pledged himself. He said, I'm the God that created the earth. And he said, in that globe that I created, he said, I have a special place for a special nation. And he said, I will see to it that they will fill that place. And I have laid the foundations of the earth. Now, just finally, for reading anyway, I've still about another 35 minutes to go, but finally, so relax. They tell me they got these seats repotted, and that was specially for these meetings that we could have an extension. They're easier to sit on. Hebrews chapter 1. I don't need to comment at length upon this beautiful verse because it's well known by us all, very precious. Verse 10. This is God himself speaking to Christ. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Don't forget, that's the one that died for you and died for me. These other references I have made have all been referring to God. Here's Christ. You know, I believe that morning when creation appeared, it was the word of Christ that produced the whole thing. He says, thou, Lord, hast laid in the beginning the foundation of the earth, the very one who hung at Calvary. On a hill, on the soil of this planet, the one who made the globe, he came once to die upon it. And he adds in this verse, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, that is a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. You know, there's maybe some Christian has come to this meeting tonight with a fairly heavy heart, and maybe you wondered when I began to talk about all that sand stuff, and you thought this is a waste of time altogether. Well, not really. Not really. You know, let the scientists rant and rave whatever way they like. Dear brethren and sisters, the one whom you trusted on conversion's day as your Savior, remember, the one who saved your soul and the one who died for your sin is the very same one who was the mighty Word and produced creation. This creation of this fabric, it will eventually fragment and it will disappear or be completely changed. But you know, there's a changeless Christ. They shall perish, but thou remainest. The changeless Christ of creation is the changeless Christ of Calvary. You talk about foundations. I tell you, we can go away from this meeting with good ground firmly beneath our feet. This is not an accident. The word, you know, you say, does this whole thing, does it really matter? You've done quite a bit of talking there. Does it really matter? Well, you know, I think it matters. Well, I'll be showing it later in the week in more detail. Do you see this truth of God as creator? It matters in the world of things. Because if I appreciate that God made all this, instead of worshiping nature, I will praise the God of nature. I don't like to hear Christians talking about Mother Nature. That's heathendom. That's heathendom. Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's God who produced it all. The world of things. I'll appreciate the trees, but I'll not worship trees. I'll appreciate the rivers, but I'll not worship rivers. It'll be the world. I'll appreciate my food and my clothes, but I'll not worship these things. If I appreciate that God has made these things for a purpose, it will give me a different perspective on the world of things. Of course, it affects the world of truth. You see, if God didn't create the world, the first page of this Bible is a lie. And if the first page is a lie, what do you do with the other pages? The world of things, it affects the world of testimony. You remember when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, he said, the God who shined out of darkness, commanded the light to shine out of darkness into light at the beginning in creation. He said, he's the God who shined in our hearts. You remember when he talked about male and female in assembly testimony? And the male in the position of headship with his short hair, and the female in the position of subjection, and the symbol of that, her head covered and her long hair. He went back to creation. And he said, this is the way God made it at the start. The world of testimony. The world of truth. The world of things. The world of time. You see, the atheist thinks that history is just going on willy-nilly. And the old Greeks, they believed that time was going round in circles. Just like that clock. I think the Brown have got a bigger clock here. From before the renovations. Maybe they were trying to give us a message. And I'll try and take the message just now. The Greeks believed time was going round in circles. And after a few hundred years, you just got back and you were making notes. You know, the Bible teaches me that time is moving forward. Because the God who started time at the beginning, he started it with a purpose, and he will move it forward until it reaches the end and proceeds into an eternity where God will be all in all. It affects the world of triumph, because the Bible tells me God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And I don't know how you feel, but if he didn't create this heavens and this earth, there's not much hope that he'd create a new one. But his power produced the first heavens and the first earth. And blessed be his name, the same God shall produce the new heavens and the new earth for righteousness. Dear Christian friends, old and young brethren and sisters, we have foundations.
Foundations in a world where the erosion of modernism has left people flummoxed.
We have foundations.
Creation is not a blip. We are not a cosmic accident.
We believe creation is divine, deliberate, special and supernatural. And may God enable us to go away and live in the good of that as creatures. Not just as Christians, but as creatures for his glory. I'm going to conclude. I want to read you a little bit of this. It's only a short thing. It's a well-known quotation, but I really like it. It's written again by a man who's an astronomer, not a believer. His name is Robert Jastrow. He put this in the New York Times a few years ago. He's the director of the Goddard Institute for Space Studies. And he had an article entitled the question, Have Astronomers Found God? Now, this is what he says. I'll not read it all. I'll just read four lines here. Listen to it all, but listen especially for the end. He says, at this moment, a brilliant scientist, at this moment it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of Christians who have been sitting there for centuries. Dear brothers and sisters, when the end comes and the big brains have exhausted themselves, they'll have to acknowledge what I was taught and learned in Sunday school as a 4-year-old was right after all. We need not be ashamed of it. The foundations of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee for all who have gathered tonight, and we ask that thou wilt use these reaffirming truths to again confirm within our hearts the great pillars of the faith which is so dear to our souls. We thank thee for divine revelation in an age where human reason has been elevated. We pray that thou wilt give to us a submissive attitude, that we may always bow to the truth revealed in the page of Holy Scripture. We love the Bible. We acknowledge this book as thy word. And we pray that thou wilt help us in preceding nights to unearth some of the treasures of its truth, and that we might be the richer by the consideration of its holy pages. We ask thy blessing upon all thy children here, and preservation as we part, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.